following audio is from the Lifeway Church. For more information about the Lifeway, please visit our website at www.thelifeway.org.
Today we're wrapping up a four-part message series entitled, You Asked For It. And so what happened if this is your first Sunday here? On Easter Sunday, we passed out a survey, and we asked people to share the subjects that they would like to hear about. You may say, well, why Easter Sunday? Because that's the one Sunday a year that pretty much everybody goes to church. And so we wanted to get as many people as we could do that. And so what we've been doing is in each week of the series, I've taught on the top four requested topics. And so week one, we talked about spiritual gifts. In week number two, I taught on spiritual warfare. Last week, we discussed how to deal with stress. And so if you've missed any of those messages, I encourage you to listen to them. They're available for free on our website. Also, we've got an iTunes podcast. You can look up the Lifeway Church. Also on our free church app, all of the podcasts and messages are there as well. Today, though, I'm going to teach on what was actually the fourth most requested topic, but it's actually one of the best questions that you could have asked. And we're going to teach on, and that question today is, what is God's will? Why don't you say that? What is God's will? And the reason that this is such a great question is because a lot of people, just to be honest, don't really care. They just want to live their life their own way. But the best way that one can live their life is by surrendering their will to God's will. So why don't you open up in your service guides. We've got a sermon outline you can follow along with us. Most of the scriptures are in there. There's some fill in the blanks. Those of you that have our church app, you can also, we have a digital format that's available as well. But we're going to start in the book of James in the New Testament. James the Apostle was writing in chapter 4, starting in verse 13. It says, "Look here, you who say today or tomorrow, we are going to a certain town and we'll stay there a year. We will do business there and we will make a profit." And so what happens is many people often will say, well, I've got some things that I need to accomplish. I've got some goals. I've got some plans. My will is very important. Verse 14, "How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while and then it's gone." And so the apostle is actually admonishing us, don't be focused on the wrong things. Don't be asking the wrong questions. Don't be asking the temporal questions. The temporal questions aren't the best questions to ask, but rather be asking the eternal ones. Verse 15 says, "What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or we'll do that." And so we should be consistently, daily determining if our actions are aligned with God's will. 1 John 2:17 in the New International Version says it this way, "The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." And so while God cares about the things that we face on earth and the things that we're going through, truthfully, all of those things will one day fade away. Your mortgage one day will fade away. Somebody said, praise the Lord. Your student loan debts one day will fade away. One day it won't matter. The sickness that's in your body, one day it's going to fade away. In the end, they really don't matter. But the will of God is eternal. It stands forever. And that's why it's so important for us to ask this question, God, what is your will? And right now, some of us in this room, we're facing a dilemma. We're facing a decision. We're trying to determine what steps to take in order to make the right decision. And this is something that we really begin to start going through this decision-making process. We begin this even as children. And once they start, they never really stop. But as children, they're much smaller and they're much easier to decide. There isn't much of a consequence to the decisions we make as children. We decide things like, you know, what do I want to put on my Christmas list, right? Or should I play baseball or soccer? I remember years, and not so much recently, but years gone by, the kids would get the, you know, the Christmas catalogs would come in, and they would circle the things that they would want, and they'd be writing their list, and they'd be massaging, oh, I want this, and I want that, and they, you know, just, these were the decisions that kids would have to make. But as you get older, the decisions begin to get much tougher. Should I go to this college or that college? And then once you get that figured out, should I choose this major or should I choose that major? And then we ask, is this the person that I should marry? Or even, am I even ready to get married? Then you get married and now you've got to decide, should we have kids now or should we wait to have children later? Then it becomes, how many kids should we have? Or the worst one is, why didn't we stop with the last one? Life is filled with big questions, big decisions. Should we buy a new home? Should we upgrade our home? Should we get a new car? Should we continue renting? Should we get a dog or should we get a cat? Listen, the answer to that one is never a cat, all right? I'm going to get some hate mail this week, I know. Every person walks through life trying to figure out, trying to determine what steps to take, what decisions to make. And as Christians, we're trying to make those decisions in light of what God would want us to do. It's a really powerful verse that Jesus spoke in John 10, verse 27. He said, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." And Jesus was teaching that those who are truly his children, they have learned to hear and tune in and respond to his voice. They've learned to say no to the other voices and the distractions. They've learned to say no to the voice of the enemy. And so you may be wondering, well, Pastor Andrew, that all sounds great, but I've never heard the voice of God. How do I get tuned in to his voice? How do I get tuned in to his will? Well, I want you to know that there are some not-so-effective methods out there. I'm going to share a couple of those with you here this morning. One of them is known as fleecing God. How many of you have ever fleeced God? Let me see your hands. I think a lot of us, if you've been in church for any length, some of you are afraid, like, I shouldn't admit this. I raised my hand, or I've done it too. And so those of you who don't know what that is, what that involves is giving God a condition. We'll say, God, if you really want me to do this, it's going to rain outside. But if not, God, it needs to be sunny and 85 degrees. Like, we just put these stipulations there. There's a story told of a man who pulled into the Krispy Kreme parking lot. And he said, Lord, if it's your will for me to get a box of those hot dozen Krispy Kreme donuts, there's going to be an empty parking space right in front of the door for me. And finally, after the 12th time around the lot, a space opened up and he responded, "Praise God, you said yes." Not the greatest method to use. Some people will try this one. Have you ever tried this one? They'll take their Bible out, they'll close their eyes, and they'll just flip and they'll be like, "Boom, this is my verse." And they'll just start reading this, right? Has anybody tried the flip and turn? Come on, let me see your hands. All right, a few of you, all right. Well, one guy did that and his Bible fell open to 1 Chronicles where Hanan sees David's men. He shaved their heads, cut their robes off, and exposed their buttocks, and sent them home in shame. You don't believe me, it's in there. So the man didn't like that verse, obviously. So he said, "Well, I'm going to try again." And so he flipped open the Bible, and his finger landed in Luke 10 and said, "Go and do likewise." Listen, probably not the best way to go. Those are, you know, probably some better methods for us. So my goal this morning is to help you find a better way to understand and determine God's will. Now, there's one great question that a lot of people will ask about the will of God. And they'll ask, is God's will, is it a broad place or thing, or is it something that's extremely narrow and very specific? For example, like they'll ask questions like, is there literally just one person in the entire world that I'm supposed to marry? And if I get that decision wrong, does it start a chain reaction of negative events because I didn't marry the one? So let me explain that to you the best way that I know how. In fact, we're going to divide this message up into two parts. The first is very theological because I want you to understand how God's will works. And then in the second part, we're going to jump into some very practical six-step process filters that you can apply to your decision-making process. But I like to describe God's will like this. God's will is framed, if you will. It's sort of like the goalposts of a soccer net. Right, there's the two posts and there's the crossbar. And God's will is sort of a framework, and you want to be in that zone. It's a lot like for those of you that play golf. When you tee off, you want to hit your ball right in the middle of that area, and they call that area the fairway. And so those of you that don't play golf, why do you want to hit it in the fairway? Well, because the grass is shorter there. It's very nicely manicured. It's easier, so to speak. Easier, you know, I'm not a good golfer. It doesn't really matter where the ball is for me. But they, for the good players, it's easier to take your second shot and make it to your goal while you're in the fairway. Most of the obstacles, when you stay in the fairway, most of the obstacles are out of the way. But when you get off the fairway, you end up in what they call the rough. The grass is taller. There are hazards out there. And so when you miss that framework, when you miss the fairway zone, the game gets a lot more difficult to play. And theologically speaking, God's will is very similar. There's this zone that we need to get into so that the game, so that the next shot, so that the next step, so that the next decision is easier. And on one side of that net, one side of that fairway, it's framed by, write this in your notes, it's the first blank in your outline, it's framed by the sovereign will of God. The sovereign will of God. And what that simply means is what God is doing on the earth. In other words, God is already up to something. And do I know what it is? And if I do know what it is, am I cooperating with his will? And I want to tell you this, that God's will for our lives is never found outside of his will. It's never found outside of what he's doing. They will always coincide. So one of the easiest ways to understand God's will for my life is to understand what his sovereign will is. When Jesus taught us to pray, he said, before you begin asking me for things, when Jesus taught the disciples what we now know as the Lord's Prayer, he said, before you begin asking me for things, you know, that's the give us this day our daily bread part, before you pray that, you should take some time to pray, thy kingdom come and thy will be done. Why? Because I need to align my life with what he is doing on earth before I get into what I feel that I need to accomplish. I need to know, Lord, your sovereign will first. And so on the other side of the fairway, or so that's the first side of the goalpost, if you will. On the other side, the other goalpost, it is the moral will of God. The moral will. And the moral will of God can be defined as what God has already said in his word. It's what he's already said. And I want you to know there are certain topics in the Bible that God has already spoken about very clearly. So when you're seeking his will, the second thing that you want to do is you want to align your actions to the things that he's already said. God will never put you in a place. He will never have a will for your life that is contrary to what this book says. Never. And so we need to align ourselves to the moral will of God. Here's a quick example in 1 Thessalonians. It's not in your notes. It's not going to be on the screen. But 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, God's will for you is to be holy. So stay away from all sexual sin. That word in the Greek is actually porneia. It is literally any sexual activity that occurs outside of the bounds of biblically defined marriage. So anytime we get off course and anytime we get outside of the moral will of God and into a rough, there's no reason to even ask, is it okay that I'm doing this? God's word has already spoken. So we just need to make some course correction. We just need to get back into the fairway. We need to come into alignment with the moral will of God. And then finally, kind of the goalpost of the soccer net, if you will, is the personal will of God. The personal will of God. And that's the question we've all asked here. God, how do I know? How do I know if I'm supposed to do this, make this decision, or make that decision? The personal will of God is really what God desires. It's what God desires for my life. God has a plan for me. Part of his plan for my life was to plant the LifeWay Church. He's got a plan. He's got a plan for each and every one of us in this room. Psalms 139, 16 says, you saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. And so God has a personal will. God has a plan for each and every one of our lives. It's what he desires for you to accomplish. So here's the key statement. We're going to put this all three of these things together, and it is, the more I get to know the sovereign will of God, and the more I align myself with the moral will of God, the better I will be able to discern the personal will of God. You see how it's this zone, and as we follow this zone, we'll always find ourselves in the right place. Before I give you specific tests that you can follow to determine God's will, it's important that we learn this zone and we learn to live and play our lives in this zone. Here are very two important questions to ask yourself, the next blank in your outline. Since God has a moral will, number one, what am I doing that I should not be doing? I think this is a great question. I think it's something that we should ask ourselves regularly. In fact, David said in Psalms 139, 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts." Verse 24, "Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life." In other words, David was praying, "Lord, is there anything that I'm doing that I'm not even aware of that grieves you? And if you'll give God permission, I promise you, he will begin to show you things. He'll show you little areas, maybe at home or maybe on the job or maybe in your marriage that you're missing the mark." And that's why when you come to the Lifeway and when you hear me preach to you, you're not going to hear me say much of "do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that." Listen, that's not my job. My job as a pastor is to lead you to the Holy Spirit, who will then convict you, who will then show you the areas in your life that are off course. My goal is to get you close enough to him and help encourage you to ask the question, "Lord, am I doing something that I should not be doing?" In just a little bit, I'm going to give you some tools to help you make decisions and determine the will of God. But some of you right now, you already know that you need to get back into the fairway first. Some of you, you're out there, you're living in the rough. You're living in the sand trap. You're lost out in the pond somewhere. Listen, there is no better time than right now than the present to get yourself realigned with him and his will. The second question that I want you to ask yourself is this other frame, God's sovereign will. Number two is, what am I not doing that I actually should be doing? What am I not doing that I actually should be doing? Because if God is doing something on the earth, it makes sense that we would cooperate with his will, wouldn't it? And that's why at the beginning of this message, I recognized our dream team. The dream team is this group of people made up a group of people that have absolutely nothing else to do. In fact, I encourage you to talk to any dream team member that serves. They do nothing all week. They just wait to show up here Sunday morning. No, that's not it. They all lead busy lives. We've got business owners on our dream team. We've got stay-at-home moms with so many kids they don't even know what to do that serve on the dream team. And the last thing they probably want to do psychologically is get up early another morning. But listen, they all have things that they want to accomplish. They all have goals. But even though they have a personal will, they have decided, "God, I want to pause from all of those things and I want to be involved in what you are doing." And when you serve God's sovereign will, what happens is he'll begin to bring a clarity and he'll bring a purpose to your life unlike anything that you've ever experienced. I promise you, you get involved with God's sovereign will, you're going to feel closer to God. You're going to hear his voice more clearly because you've aligned your life to what he's already doing here on the earth. So what am I not doing, God, that I should be doing? And I encourage all of you, especially those of you that are here who consider the Lifeway your church home, if you're still sitting in the stands and being a spectator, if you want to know God's will for your life, it's for you to be involved with something that God is already doing. So today, how do you do that? You can start that process by jumping on the growth track, which begins will begin following this morning's service. If you're sitting here and you've never completed the Lifeway Growth Track and the Lifeway is your church home, I encourage you to jump on that. That's kind of the process we use to get people connected to the Dream Team and kind of helping you figure out how God designed you and your purpose and all of that stuff. If you'll get involved in what God is doing, you are going to be amazed at the clarity that He brings to your life. So when we've answered and put corresponding action to these two questions, we are really living our lives framed in between God's moral and God's sovereign will. So when we're in that zone, when we're in the fairway, what should we do about the myriad of difficult decisions that we face in life? How do we navigate and make sure that we're making wise choices? 1 John 4:1 says it this way, "Dear friends, do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. You must test them to see if the Spirit they have comes from God." I want to challenge you this morning. Don't listen. Don't believe every impression that comes your way or everything that comes along that looks fun to do. Don't simply trust them and take them at face value. The scripture says, test the Spirit to see if it comes from God. So how do we do that? How do we test the Spirit? The good news is the Bible has so much to say about this subject. And so this morning I want to give you some foolproof filters or tests, whatever you want to call them, that if you'll put your decision-making process through all six of these. Now don't just pick one out and do one, but put your decision-making through all six of these. And I guarantee you if you do that and if you're living in the fairway, in the zone that God's called us to live, you're going to make the right decisions. How many of you want to make the right decisions? I think all of us do. We're facing big decisions. The first one relates to what we've already talked about. Number one is, am I in a right relationship with God? Am I in the rough or am I in the fairway? Start there. Is your heart where it should be? Are you making a decision because you're hurt? Are you making a decision because you're wounded and you want to retaliate and make someone else feel the pain that you're carrying and the pain that you feel inside? If so, then your heart is not in the right place with God. And so that's why it's so important for us to spend time, hopefully daily, praying. But it's one of the reasons why twice a year as a church we do 21 days of prayer. Why? Because we get close to Him. It's why as a church the first Thursday of every month we get together and we pray and we worship and we take communion together, because we want to make sure that our heart is in the right place with God. That's why in January, with our 21 days of prayer, we'll do a period of fasting. And why? Because when we put aside distractions, it becomes very clear to see God's will. If you're facing a major decision in your life, you need to stop and do whatever it takes to get as close to God as possible. Romans 12:2 says, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but instead let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think." Then, and I want you to just pause here, it's only when you shut out the world, it's only when you get closer to God, it's then that you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, it's pleasing, and perfect. So I encourage you, just get back on the fairway. Here's the second one. Number two, the second filter: what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Am I considering something that is outside of His moral will? Luke 21:33 says, "Heaven and earth will disappear, but my words will never disappear." And so I encourage you to get into God's word and read it. Believe what it says. Don't change it. Don't twist it to try to get it to fit your behavior, but truly let God speak to you through it. I don't know if you've ever heard this, but there's so many people who will say, well, times are different now, Andrew. You just don't understand. Yeah, but the Word of God will never disappear. The Word of God will never fade away. The truth of His Word stands the test of time. Here's test number three. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? Remember those WWJD bracelets that people used to wear, bumper stickers they'd put on their car? Why would they wear those? Well, they'd wear them because in the moment that something boils up, for most of us, usually anger, right? Inside of you. And you want to retaliate. You kind of look down at your bracelet. And instead, you'd pause to reflect on how Jesus would respond if He was in the same situation. So when it comes to God's will, do the same thing. Ask yourself, if I do this, will this decision carry with it the Spirit of Jesus Christ? James 3:14 says, "But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or do not deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but it is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic." Verse 16, "For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. It's then peace-loving, it's considerate, it's submissive, it's full of mercy and good fruit. It's impartial and sincere." So I want you to ask yourself this question. Does this decision carry with it the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit that comes from heaven? Is it pure? Is it impartial? Is it peace-loving? Is it considerate? Is it submissive? This is a great question for us to ask. Here's number four, six tests to use to help you determine the will of God. Number four, have I sought godly counsel? Have I sought godly counsel? Have I found someone in life who loves God and loves me and asked them, "What do you think?" Now, let me give you a little caveat to this one. You don't always have to do what they say, but I want you to consider it. Every major decision that we make as a church, for our church, we first take to our overseers, and then we take them to our team leaders. We get as many godly insights and ideas and opinions as possible. Believe it or not, I'm standing up here. I don't have all the answers, and neither do you. And that's why it's so important to make sure that you're connected on a team here at the church, that you get involved in a life group so you have some relationships and you've got people around you on a regular basis where, you know, that have some faith that you can talk to and you can bounce ideas off of them. You don't always have to do what they say, but you should be able to have strong Christians in your life that you can go to and say, "You know what, I'm going through this. What do you think? What are you seeing that I'm blind to? What are my blind spots in this area?" Proverbs 11:14 says, "For lack of guidance, a nation falls. For lack of guidance, people fall. But victory is won through many advisors." And so I ask this question, what godly voices have you given access to speak into your life today? Once again, if you really want to know God's will, don't just take one of these and do them by themselves, but use them all together. Here's the fifth one. Do I sense God's peace? Do I sense His peace? Throughout the Bible, God would speak to people through what was described as a still, small voice. And as we navigate through these decisions, there should be a peace about us. If there's not a supernatural peace, I encourage you, just pause. Just wait. Sometimes the answer from God is yes, but it's not now. And so that doesn't mean that God won't send us out to do His will and show us how every step is going to come together ahead of time. Listen, a lot of times when God's called you, He's not going to show you out all the steps. That's why they call it a faith journey. We walk by faith and not by sight. But it should be accompanied, even with the unknowns, with a supernatural peace. In other words, I don't know, this doesn't make sense to me, but I feel, God, Your peace, and so I'm going to take action that way. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace." God will accompany His will with a peace that says, even though I don't see how it's all going to come together, even though I don't see how it's all going to work out, I know that everything is going to work out for my good. God, I trust You. Once again, you can't always go by what you feel. Our emotions many times are fickle. That's why it's important to put your decisions through all six of these filters, these tests. Here's the last one. If you want to know God's will, the very best thing that you can do every day is ask yourself, is it my will? Or is it God's will? I think this is one of the most healthy practices of a mature believer. If you want to grow up in God and fulfill His purpose and will for your life, start each day by praying this prayer. Lord, today I'm going to have some desires. Today, God, I'm going to have some temptations. Today, God, I'm going to have some opportunities. And my prayer, Lord, is not simply but what I want, but rather, God, I want what you want. Jesus so beautifully modeled this for us on the night before he went to the cross. Late that evening, he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, which overlooked the city of Jerusalem. And the Bible says that he was sweating like great drops of blood. The pressure of what was going to happen that very next day, where he would be tortured and mangled and scourged and spat upon. He knew that he would be giving his life, and so he cried out in Matthew 26, 39, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me." Jesus was 100% man, and at the same time, he was 100% God. And in that one statement, he shows his humanity, but then without hesitation, the rest of the verse says, "Yet, Lord, I want your will to be done, not mine." Listen, I do the best that I can to be a godly person and to make right decisions, but I have unholy desires and thoughts, just like everyone else in this room does. And if I'm not careful, I can put my motives and my desires and my plans ahead of God's. I believe today we need to learn the art of saying, "God, not me today. Lord, let your will be done in my life." You see, there's so many people who are walking around today, sitting in churches across America, across our community. They call themselves Christians, but they don't want God's will. Truthfully, all they want is they want him to bless their own will. Or they'll do it conditionally. They'll say, "God, I want what you want if you do this." Or, "God, I want what you want, but you must do this." Listen, if you find yourself in that place, you can't live that way and know the will of God. The only way to truly know his will is to live a life that is fully surrendered to him. And when you surrender to him, on the other side of it, I promise you, you are going to find a peace that is beyond comparison. Listen, for most of us, on our own, we make a mess of things. Honestly, we're not very good at organizing and putting our lives together. He is so much better at it than we are. But the most beautiful and the most rewarding thing that you can do is to put your life into his hands. And really, that's what salvation is. It's not really even attending or joining a church, even though those things are good things to do. Salvation is really when you surrender the control of your life to him. It's when you say, "God, not my will, but Lord, your will be done." With every head bowed, every eye closed this morning, if you'd like to surrender your will to God's. Some of you have never really done that. You've never given Jesus everything. Others of you have, but you've walked a long ways away from him. You've wandered away. And so if you say, "You know what? The Holy Spirit is dealing with me. And I just like to give Jesus my life today." I'm not going to ask you to stand up by yourself. I'm not going to ask you to walk down to the front by yourself. But I want to pray with you right there where you're seated. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you say, "You know what, Pastor Andrew, when you pray that prayer of surrender, I want to be included." Without hesitation, with boldness, if that's you, I want you to lift your hand right now. Thank you. Hands all over. That's it. It's the greatest decision. Count me in. I'm surrendering my life to you. Thank you. God bless you. You can put your hands down. I want to lead us in prayer. If you don't know the words to say, you can repeat after me. Otherwise, I encourage you just to begin to talk to God. "Lord Jesus, today I surrender my life to you. Lord, I trust you and I give you everything. Lord, I love you and I thank you for loving for me. Thank you for paying for my sins. Thank you for forgiveness. Lord, I'm asking you to live inside of me. Lord, make me brand new. All that I have, all that I'm going through, Lord, I commit to follow you. I commit to give you everything. Lord, today I give you my life. Lord, for every person that just prayed that prayer, Lord God, I pray that you would just help them sense your peace. Lord God, that you would just flood over each and every one of us. Lord God, for those others that are here that are making difficult decisions, Lord God, I pray that we would frame our lives, that we wouldn't be in such a hurry to leave if our lives are outside of your moral will, but Lord, in the next few moments, that we would take some time and get ourselves back in that zone, back in the fairway. And Lord God, that we would use these tools, Lord God, so that we can make the impact that you've called us to make and apply what we've learned today. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen. Why don't you clap your hands this morning?
Thanks for listening to this message. We hope you've been encouraged by it. If you'd like more information about The Lifeway, please visit thelifeway.org.